Okay, we're in Exodus chapter 13. Thank you guys for braving the weather. And like all good studies, Exodus chapter 13, I would ask you at this time to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, and we'll pray. Our Father and our God, as we look into your word, we pray that you'd enrich our understanding, you'd give us the mind of Christ, and show us the things that you want us to take away from this our half-Torah portion, as it were. And Lord, just be pleased to speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, Jesus is born, swaddling clothes, no room at the inn, mangers or shepherds and angelic choirs, the whole thing. And then what? Verse 21, 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They took the Lord and presented him to the Lord. I always love stuff like that. But anyway, beyond all that, this isn't the circumcision. This is the presenting. Remember, if you keep reading, and we could go there, but it'd be a study, and we will derail where we're going tonight. We run into Anna, the prophetess. She's been a virgin. She's been a widow. It was 7 years from her virginity. She lived with a husband 7 years, it says. Then she was a widow for 4 score and 7 years, or 4 score and 4 years. So she's 80 whatever years old. She's been that a widow for that long. So how long, you know, was she married? 7 years, we're told. How old was she? See, that's the part we don't know. So even if she was 10, of course, she's probably well older than that. She's well over 100. I just love that. And so she's this ancient. And then Simeon, he comes and he sees the child and he prophesies over Jesus. You remember how that's the presentation? They offered 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. What's that all about, according to the law? Where does that come from? What's going on here anyway? I'm glad you asked. Exodus chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Why? That's what he had redeemed. That's what he had passed over. He said, okay, I'm passing over. No one's going to die if I see the blood. Now you owe me. This is instrumental, because we got to figure a few things out about our own lives. We had our own individual Passover. God saw the blood, as it were, and said, okay, no one's dying now, because death already happened, is the idea. Did he make a purchase in that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. You owe me, you, is the idea. And this is where this was instituted. Sanctify, set apart for holy purpose, sanctify, right? Unto me all that the firstborn. Was Jesus the firstborn in his house? Yes, he was. He was born of a virgin. You can't try to get more firstborn than that. Did he have other siblings? Yes. Some of the churches we grew up in said no, but the Bible clearly says yes. But the firstborn is the Lord's, man or beast. Why? Because both man and beast were redeemed that night. And then he goes on to tell us, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall be no leavened bread be eaten. By the way, when we do communion, should we use leavened bread or unleavened bread? I think unleavened is the, I don't want to get all legalistic, obviously. Do you think it really matters? No, not really it doesn't. Not, you're having communion with leavened bread and God just turns up his nose and says, I'll have nothing to do with that. I don't want to get legalistic, but I mean, the leaven's always a symbol of sin. And so you say, well, I should never eat leavened bread. No, eat it. Eat yeast rolls. They're lovely. They're fine. When we're doing things, the symbolism is what we're talking about, okay? Abstaining from leavened bread will make you live longer. Well, no, probably it's got more to do with the bleached flour and stuff than the leaven, you know what I mean? But leaven is always a picture of sin. So here, they're eating unleavened bread. No leaven shall be eaten. This month came you out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, which he sware unto you to his fathers, unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and the seventh shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Okay, this is serious, serious stuff. Let's get the leaven out of the house. Let's get the sin out of the house, is the idea. It's a picture of, and again, this puts, and I've said this before, I know I'm very redundant, but it's safe for all of us to keep focusing on these things. Jesus cleansing the temple. He comes in on, you know, the week before, you know, before what would be Easter Sunday, in his accounting, the Feast of First Fruits. He comes in on a Sunday before that, right, on the fall of an ass. What does he do? Cleans out the temple. Money changers. Takes a whip, chases them all out. That's a good Jewish boy cleaning the leaven out of his father's house. You see that, right? All these things, they have a purpose. They're all done a certain way. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. In verse 8, thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Coming out of Egypt is always a picture of salvation. Egypt is a picture of the world. Coming out is a picture of us being separated from the world, a picture of our salvation. So the Bible says this is what you're going to show your kids and your grandchildren. It gives us a chance to be parents and to be grandparents. Will kids ask? Oh, my goodness, yes. Yes. And you want to tell them. Yeah, you know, I think sometimes we think like kids asking, it's some sort of an affront to our, you'll do it because I told you to. Oh, none of us are psychotic like that. Like it's some sort of challenge to our authority. Kids, God put these inquisitive little minds in them. And God help us. We're supposed to explain these things to them so they know. You know, otherwise you're stuck with the cutting the end of the pot roast off. And you heard that story, I'm sure. People have used it before, where the lady always cuts both ends of her pot roast off. And her husband says, why are you doing that? You know, her new husband, oh, I don't know, my mother always did that. So she calls her mom, and her mom says, I don't know, your grandmother always did that. So she calls her mother and says, why you always cut the ends of the pot roast off? Well, the pan was only so big, so I had to cut them off to fit it in, you know. And here we are two generations later, cutting off perfectly good, and what, ostensibly throwing it out, right? Horror of horrors, throwing out perfectly good beef, right? Such a thing is shameful because we never stopped and we never asked. Now, did that ever happen? It probably happened plenty of times. And things like that, because we don't bother to get the answers. God puts it in his word. Your kids will ask. Tell them. It's a wonderful thing. You have an opportunity to talk about the things of the Lord. Hey, Dad, why are we getting rid of all the leaven in the house? Because, son, it's a picture of sin. And we oughtn't have anything to do with sin, especially during this very holy season when God brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We were in bondage, and you can paint all the word pictures and tell them the whole story. What a wonderful thing. Kids will ask. And you shall show your son in that day, verse 8. In verse 9, it shall be for a sign unto thee, unto thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in a season from year to year. Now, people always ask, well, why don't we then? Well, because we're not Israel. Because we weren't taken out of Egypt, literally. I mean, and if you want to do that, you think, well, I think that that's the Lord's feast and I belong to the Lord and I will do that. Well, they're perfectly free to do it. I would have no problem with that, whatever. None. Not even a little bit. I don't think it's incumbent on a church. Again, I'm not a legalistic person. And even people who keep, Christians who keep Passover don't do it week long, no leaven, the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread. They kind of, you know, Christians kind of like, you know, I know people like Sabbath keepers, right? They kind of pick and choose what laws they want to obey. And again, I would just submit to you, it's impossible to keep the law. not just because of our human frailty. I mean, it's impossible. How was your Yom Kippur celebration this year? Did you take a goat to the high priest in the temple and get it killed? And did the high priest that doesn't exist take the blood of this alleged lamb that did, goat that didn't happen, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat where nobody knows where it is? So good luck keeping the law. And then the word tells us if we in one point, if we're messing up, we're guilty of the whole thing. I'm just not a law keeper. I'm not a scofflaw. I mean, I understand the purpose of the law, and I think, you know, don't lie, don't steal, for goodness sake, don't commit adultery or kill anybody, for goodness sake, don't do those things. I'm for that. And as far as Sabbath, if you want to indulge, go right ahead. But remember, there's a lot more to it than just what day you should worship on, which, by the way, I always say the Sabbath has nothing to do with what day you should worship on. It has everything to do with which day you abstain from work. We'll get there in six more chapters, especially if I keep moving. So you're going to keep this ordinance in this season from year to year, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee. He keeps reminding them, hey, I promised this, and I'm going to make my promises come true. Does God? Yes. Is there a time when he doesn't? Never. Now, you got to remember, there are some promises that are conditional. If you do this, then I will do this. And if we don't keep our part of the bargain, so to speak, he's not required to keep his. But he said, like, for instance, you know, to Abraham, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And there was no conditions whatsoever. Like, for instance, this land that I'm going to give to you, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, okay, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Okay, so I don't want any non-kosher animals redeemed, but you're going to redeem a lamb is a donkey an ass? Is that important? Yeah, that's a tractor, for goodness sake, and you can ride of transportation, you can pull your cart into town to sell your wares. I mean, you'd want a donkey. That'd be a wonderful thing to have, but you have to sacrifice a lamb, be able to kill it. Otherwise, to redeem it. Otherwise, you have to kill it by breaking its neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children of Israel shalt thou redeem. I don't want to redeem my son. I'm going to just break his neck. No, you have to redeem children, okay? And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say to him? By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Do you do this with all your children? No, just the firstborn male. And it shall be for a token upon thy hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. You remember, the book of Genesis ends with that promise. And so here it's being fulfilled. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, that's a remarkable two verses, and we're introduced to the column, the pillar, of, as it were, of fire at night cloud by day. Cloud it would give, in daytime it would give them shade. You would need that going through this land. If you've ever seen this, I haven't been there. I saw it on some YouTube videos and things like this. It's as wilderness, hot, barren as any place on the planet. And you would need shade. By night, it gets kind of cool in the desert. You would need the warmth of this fire and also the illumination. Wonderful, wonderful provision. And God's leading them every step of the way. Say, I wish I had that now to lead me. I want to. You got something better. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Just. Okay, chapter 14. Let's keep moving. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth. Oh, and I want to make one more point before I go away. Don't go through the land of the Philistines, because they're going to be, you know what a Philistine does? They're warrior people. That's all there is to it. They're going to come out and attack. You're doing God's will. You're going to get attacked. So he's like, okay, we'll save that for later. There'll be plenty of time for warring. Right now I'm going to take you over this way. You see how God guides? That's remarkable to me. I see in people's lives very often when they first get saved and then comes this huge test of faith. They'll have their faith tested, no doubt. And I always think, Lord, they just get saved like 2 weeks ago. And God's like, yeah, I've been doing this for a while now, Adam. I appreciate your concern. Let daddy drive. I mean, come on. But we always think it's like too much. And God's saying, they should know right from the beginning who's God and how to trust me and that I'm capable of being trusted. And that has to start at some point. But always know this, that God is tempering our there's going to be tests right off here, okay? But not this one. Some things God says, okay, here, no, not here. Okay, I want you to get involved in this. No, we're going to steer you clear of this. He's going to let us get our feet under us before he. And this is the way it is all through. You can see this. I can build sermons and sermons on this. They're in the boat, right? Jesus is there, storm in Galilee. He's asleep, but he's in the boat with them. And they're all panic. Ah, we're going to die. Don't you care that we're going to die? Jesus is like, oh, man, yeah, I would hate to have slept through that. Okay, all right. He says to the storm, be muzzled. Literally is what he said, like you would to a barking dog. Shut up and lie down. Jesus talking to the storm. So what does the storm do? Basically shuts up and lies down. Remarkable. Incredible. When's the next time they're in a storm and he's up in the mountain praying? He's not with them this time. You remember that? It's kind of like, okay, you did storm 101. Now it's storm for 102. And by the way, that was you have to take those classes. They're not like, I don't know, to get your degree, you're going to have to go through Storm 101, Storm 101. It's incumbent upon us. It's part of our life. And then there's, you know, now he comes walking on the water. This is a different deal now, right? And it's like that all the way through the book. He's taking us through the things that he's got to take us through. But remember, Philistine territory, not first, not at the beginning. Chapter 14, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking of the children of Israel, they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, really. Pharaoh's just had, he hadn't had enough. God ain't had enough of Pharaoh yet. He's still going to show who he is. Then he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Remember, who's the Lord that I should obey him? Oh, they're going to know. Well, they know at this point, but now they're really going to know. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned. So not just Pharaoh's heart, but his servants too. Because they say to him before, don't you know that all Egypt is ruined? Now they're saying, hey, what have we done? Oh my goodness, I can't believe we. So his servants, their heart was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? This that we have let Israel go from serving us. That he made ready, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. I like that. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Now, people, where they suppose this is traditionally and where it really is, I don't think of the same things at all. Did you see the video I sent you, the link? You watch the real crossing of Red Sea on, and it's not up where they suppose, like, you know, they have it up top, close to the top of the Red Sea where it's like marshy and stuff, and they get them walking through a puddle, and they, you know, people are just, there's different ideas where it is. The one thing where he's taking the taxi cab ride and he gets out to, and you can see it's like mountains on both sides and it's this wadi, it's this dry riverbed they're going through. They knew where it was in the days of Solomon because he had a pole, a pillar erected on one side and on the, well, it would be the Saudi side, the Arabian side. And it's like 14 miles or something across there, something, I can't remember. But it was quite a, and to see it, so, you know, if people listen to this later, just YouTube, you'll see. For my thinking, I think it's the real deal. Because, you know, when they're underwater, there was another, like, a six-part series I watched. Each one of them was, like, 15 or 20 minutes, and it was more people who love the Lord and believe the Bible did it. And it shows, like, underwater where a lot of the corals have grown over. And they can show you what this one, this looks like a chariot wheel. For my thinking, it was seeing as believing. Unless they did some sort of magic with the computer generated or something. I was thinking, wow, watching this. It was really remarkable to me. To my own thinking, this is historical fact. This isn't just some wild yarn. Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Oh, I already said that in verse 9. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Good. That's who you want to cry out unto. Being scared? Okay, I'll give you a hall pass there. You've never had this happen before. You've never been in the wilderness with Egypt bearing down on you. You know, we as new Christians especially, we come to these places where I've never seen this before. I don't know what to do in this situation. What should we do? I don't know. Trust in God? Seems to me a good idea. And then we're going to see the salvation of the Lord. We're going to see him show up in a remarkable way and do remarkable things. So they cry unto the Lord, and that's good. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now, this is no 40-year penalty box here. Okay, they're complaining, but I don't know that they really know better. They're getting introduced to the ways of the Lord. And they're giving Moses a hard time, to be sure. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. By the way, I don't agree with that. I live free or die. I don't want to serve anyone all the days of my life except God, gladly. Anyone else that I have to serve? No, death is, no. I'd rather death by a lot. That's not even a close contest. They think, oh, you know, service in Egypt was better than being out here living for the Lord. No. I absolutely, Americans die in captivity. We just don't do well. No. But here, that's what they're thinking. I respectfully disagree. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. It's, you know, it's remarkable. It sounds like there's this conversation going on between the children of Israel and Moses, just like back and forth and stuff. I mean, if there's 2 to 3 million people, I don't know how you talk to them all. You talk to the leaders, and they go back and disseminate it. I don't know exactly how it works, but it makes it sound like he's just, you know, saying it, everyone's getting it here. But they're getting the message eventually. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. This is salvation. What are they going to do? Nothing. This is deliverance out of Egypt. What are you going to do? Nothing. Get the picture? Well, I want you to fast, and I want you to pray, and I want you to... No. No. It's salvation. God's going to do this. Well, what do I got to do? Shut up. Hold your peace. Calm down, relax, and watch God be God. He's awesome. He can save you. He doesn't have to. You don't have to. As a matter of fact, you can't do anything. How good are you at killing Egyptians anyway? They're the ones with the chariots and all the weapons. What do you got? Nothing. God's going to show up, but you're hurting for certain. God delivers. God saves. This is salvation 101. They have to understand this. And there's still people. Whoa, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, you got to go to church, and you got to give, and you got to, even in Christian circles, alleged Christian circles. This is one of the lines of demarcation in Christianity and cults. What do you do for salvation? Nothing. Nothing. God does that. You shut up. You receive. You don't do. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speaking of the children of Israel, they go forward. So Moses is praying. God's saying, enough prayer, go. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. Oh, why didn't I think of that? God's like, hey, just go. I already told you. I was going to. What are you waiting around for? Just raise your staff, your rod, and part the sea. And he's like, oh, yeah, I should have thought of that, my own self, right? This has never been done. I'm being a little bit, look at what's going on here. This is a miraculous, this is an incredible thing. Lift up thy rod, stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. Divide the sea? How does that work? And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. Not me. I'm no chicken, but I'm not stupid either. How you swim when you get all that armor on and whatnot? I mean, forget about it. Besides, a wall of water coming now. You guys go ahead. I'll stay back here and guard us from being attacked from behind, okay? I'm not doing this. You can call me a chicken, you can kill me to death, I'm not going to, when I see a wall of water on both sides, and I'm like, you know, keep out, this means you, I got the memo, I'm not doing it. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. That's some hardening. Imagine that. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon all his chariots, upon his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So now it's their rear guard. So I'm like an Egyptian. I get it. I'm not. By the way, that video, do you see where they crossed, you saw it too, right? Well, the ground there is all hard. It's all like, it was like fused. It's like sand. It's like, you know, and it's hard. Like you see them kicking at it and stuff and it's not moving at all. The pillar of fire was there and it has remarkable residue of still being there. Did you see that with me? Sue saw it. I'm not making this stuff up. I can't make this stuff up. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. So on one side it's a flashlight, and the other side it's like black hole. I don't see why I'd keep going after all this. So that the one came not near the other all the night. So it gives the Israelites a chance to get across. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now you say, okay, so the tide went out and it became a place where they could cross. No, it's a wall in the next verse. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So they're going through this dry, how wide was it across? We got 2 to 3 million people going miles. How long did that take? All night. And obviously, and this, could you like see fish swimming around, coming half out and it'd flop onto the ground. You take them, throw them back in. It's a wall and a wall. Is that the most incredible thing in the whole worldwide world? Adam, explain the physics involved. I don't know. This isn't physics. This isn't, water doesn't behave this way. Was it frozen? No, it was a wall. I don't get it. It wasn't that cold. It was an east wind and it was a wall on both sides. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them. That's one of the most remarkable verses yet. To the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, I guess. Take the wheels off the chariot and have that poor horse trying to pull that thing along. And he took off their chariot wheels, they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. The Lod, capital L-O-R-D, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. Do they know who he is now? Yes, they do. And they understand that he's fighting for Israel against Egypt. God always fights for people ruled of God over against the world. We worry that we look at the way things are, and we should. I mean, they should concern us. But remember something, God's on our team. Nothing's going to happen to us unless it's Father filtered. 10 foot tall and bulletproof. I know, we're headed for turbulent times. I know that as much as anybody knows that. And God has appointed us for such a time as this. And is he fighting for us? He always does. Is he indifferent to our cries, our despair, our problems? No, not at all. Here he shows up, he's fighting effectively too. It's not like he's not winning. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. Egyptians fled against it. Good luck. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. So people want to talk about, oh, it's the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. Yom Suf, Red Sea, okay, just in case you're wondering. They would say it's the Reed Sea, it's up and it's this here, and it was low tide and they got across, and you know, it was kind of, well, it wouldn't be dry land. And then how would the Egyptians drown in a couple inches of water? People always will make it more remarkable, and it's remarkable enough. Incredible. The waters returned, covered the chariots of the horsemen. And all the hosts, Pharaoh came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. It says that several times. God just wants us to understand exactly what happened here. He doesn't explain the physics. He explains what it was. There's a wall. And the wall, word wall there, by the way, it's the same word for wall, like the wall of Babylon, the walls of Jerusalem, the wall that, you know, Nehemiah built. It's the common word for wall. It doesn't mean like, is that wall really mean? Yes, there's no other word for it. It was a wall of water like you would think of it. Incredible. Incredible. Our God's incredible. Do you know that? I hope you know that. Our God's incredible. I mean... Praise his holy name. He's incredible. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Some. Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Great, because that's how it works. You know, we see God deliver in a remarkable way, and then it bolsters our faith in God. Now, it's opposed to the point the next time we're ready to trust him. They're going to murmur, and they're going to get called on it at some point, okay? Not at the beginning here. So Egypt's chariots are bearing down on them. They call on the Lord. And Moses said, hey, you bunch of yellow-bellied. None of that. God gets it. He understands that this is a growing experience where they have to understand this. At some point, you get called on it. Well, isn't this true of you? Well, let me just speak on my behalf. It's true of me. God showed up, and I'm like, oh, God, don't you see what's going on and what's happening? And I get my knickers in an uproar, and I get all nerved up about what? What, Adam? And God says to me, son, I've been God for a long time. I'm not indifferent to you. I know. I'm aware. Satan didn't sneak up while I was napping. Trust me on this. Will you trust me? And the answer is, I should. I mean, at some point, don't you just say, Lord, I no doubt that you know what you're doing. I mean, at some point, not here yet for them, okay? But they're learning who the Lord is. They're learning, obey Moses. Moses is hearing from the Lord. The Lord's remarkable. He can make walls of water and we can pass. It wasn't even swampy. It wasn't even mucky. They didn't get their sandals wet. That's just remarkable to me. Okay. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, do you sing to the Lord? Worship happens. Why? Because God did an incredible thing. Well, I don't feel like singing. I'm not really a singer. Wait a second. People come here sometimes, and sometimes bad Adam rises up and I say naughty things, and things you should rebuke me about. People say they want to know what the church has to offer, and I always think, like, what are we, a commodity? What are we? Jesus, that's the right answer. Like, they want to know, you know, we got these programs, this in place, what we have to offer. And I always feel like saying, what do you got to offer? You got a mouth, don't you? Command, praise the Lord. Sing praise the Lord. What we got to offer. You know what I mean? Like we're being examined or something like that. Oh, I understand. They want to know if we're orthodox in our theology. Yeah, I get that. No, that's fine. They can check that all day long. As a matter of fact, I hope they do. I hope they want Bible teaching, verse by verse, going through unapologetically. This is what the Word says. I hope they want that. Usually they want all the bells and whistles and all the programs and all the stuff and all the, what have we got to offer? What do you got to offer? Worship God, you know what I mean? Because people come the church, it wasn't this, it wasn't this, it wasn't, and they're very judgmental stuff. And I'm like, okay. I mean, if some of that's on me, I understand. I accept, like, whatever, my part in whatever. But I'm thinking, like, you know, it seems to me what I bring is more important than what I get when I go to church. I'm bringing me. I'm going to just praise the Lord like a songbird. People around me are going to have sore ears, man. I am just going to give it up for Jesus. I am going to praise the Lord. I'm bringing my A game. I ain't going to have an off day. I'm just going to tell Jesus how much I love him. I'm going to sing my heart out to him for all the things he's done for me. And what I get, well, let God worry about that. That's kind of, you know, I didn't always have that attitude. I mean, I wasn't born with that attitude, but I grew into it. I like the idea, like, it's more about praising the Lord. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. Why? Because they just got saved. He's taken me, my feet out of the mire. He's taken me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He's put a new song in my mouth, even song of praise unto my God. Why? Salvation. I will sing it. This is the song. And I'm not going to sing it for you. But there is a song. You know that one? I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. You know that one? No? Suze will sing it for us now. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. And it's a little kid song. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Is this all song? I think so. I love that. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Is our God a man of war? Oh, yeah. Oh, you want to mess with him? Oh, my goodness. You're going to lose. Oh, you're so going to lose. We focus on the wrong thing. You know, they're doing this and they're doing they, right? The opposition party, the people who I'm against, the school committee people who I don't, the government, them, they're doing this, right? If they're opposing God, they're gonna lose. My dad can beat their dad. They are so gonna lose. My God, he's God of war. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host. Don't think of this as, because we think of like chariots. Yeah, one of our, you know, one F-18. How would it fare against these guys on chariots? We think of them as hicks. This is the biggest, baddest army of the day. This is the world power. This is America in the 21st century. There's nobody who's taken on Egypt. God does. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Is this important that they died this way? Yeah. Yeah. Very important. Why? Because Pharaoh said, take all the little boys and throw them into the Nile. The one who digs a pit falls in the pit. The one who rolls a stone, the stone falls on them. We say what goes around comes around. Well, the Bible says that more eloquently, for my money, but it said it for a long time. Haman is hung on his gallows. There's a poetry to the justice of God. Oh, you wanted to do that? Well, let's see how you like it. So it's very important that it happens this way. God could destroy them in any way he wants, but this is the way he chooses to destroy them. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. The right hand of God is always symbolic of salvation. Power. You know, Jesus says the right hand of God. It's the idea of power, but also of salvation. All through Scripture, every time you see the right hand of God, it's always referring to salvation. And what has he done? He's dashed in pieces the enemy. Has he roughed them up a little? No, he's wiped them out. This isn't a draw. This isn't best two out of three. No, this is annihilation. This is, remember that about God. It will help going forward. In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as a stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap. That's how they said it. Okay, it stood up like a heap. It was incredible. And the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Okay, congealed, like, you know, jello. Did it wobble? You poked it? I don't know. It congealed, right? And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Yeah, they said a lot. Trash talking, just running their gums. Did they? No. No. Again, you versus God. Hey, I wonder how that's going to end up. Thou didst blow them with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? By the way, it's a rhetorical question. Not so rhetorical. The answer is no one, of course. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swalloweth them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. It's about redemption. The whole book, X, is about redemption. This is the redemption event, and they're singing about it. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation, which is what? In the wilderness. That's God's holy habitation? Yeah. He's right there with them. That's the holy habitation, being with God. A pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. That's holy habitation enough. The people shall hear and be afraid. You know, when they go into the 40 years later, they go into the promised land. They meet this lady like named Rahab, the prostitute. And she's saying, all the people's hearts are melting because of you. 40 years later. The people shall hear and be afraid. That's correct. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. The Philistines are going to hear this and they're going to say, uh-oh. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Boy, they do. They do. They come out to battle, but they do not do so good against God. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Same sea, same waters. It was salvation of one. It was the damnation of others. But that's just the way it always goes. The blood, or the absence thereof, was the mechanism by which they were saved or by which they were destroyed. Because God makes a difference between Egypt and people ruled by him, Israel. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Okay, verse 20. Now, that's the end of the song. Verse 19. Verse 20. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. What do you think about that? I think that's just wonderful. I mean, if you're asking for a comment on it, so she's got a tambourine, right? She's a tambourine dancer. Now, by the way, she's a spry 87 at least, okay? And maybe more. She's at least 7 years older than, right? Wow. And all the women go with. So they all get timbrels, tambourines, I guess so. And they're dancing, and that's perfectly fine and appropriate. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea, which is the same refrain as the other. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Oh, that's a problem. So we get this glorious chapter devoted to the worship of God, and then it ends up with this problem, no water. Have you been with the Lord and you come to a dry place? Yeah, I'm there now, as a matter of fact. It's not my doing. I'm following the Lord. Well, this wasn't their doing. They didn't do anything wrong. Being dry isn't like necessarily like you need to repent from your dryness. I mean, there can be things that we do, I'm sure, you know, that we zig when we should have zagged. We're not following. There's a dryness about us. I suppose that's possible. Here, it's not their fault at all. Maybe you're in a season of dryness and you feel like you're in a desert place, and it's not your fault. Maybe it's nothing you've done whatsoever. Why are they come to this dry place? Because that's where the Lord led them. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Bitter. That's what Marah means. So now they got water. Great. Woo. We're all set now. I saw one Bob Cornuke when he found the same place, and he said the water's still bitter. Bitter, not drinkable, bitter. You think, like, if I'm in a desert place, it'd have to be pretty putrid water. Bitter, I mean, what is it like? Think of what's a flavor that's bitter? Quinine. Yeah, I drink quinine water. I mean, I don't prefer it if I could drink it, especially if it was the difference between, you know, your tongue's hanging out down about your knees, and you're like panting, and you're like a, you know, a dog on a hot day, and you're thinking, man, I need to get me some water. A little, I mean, how bitter is it going to be before you think, I can't drink this stuff? It's so terrible. It's, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Again, there's no real rebuke here to them. It's the learning process. They don't know. You need water. I understand that. You know, that's, he leadeth us beside the still waters. He restoreth our soul. You know, we need that. God knows we need water. They're murmuring. That's not a good thing. But again, this is all new to them. What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. That's always the right answer. People ask me stuff and I don't know. I just cry unto the Lord. You know, people come and ask me questions. I'm praying. I say, well, you got to listen to what they're saying. And I hear it better when I'm praying. I just do. I don't know. Oh, no, this guy's coming up. He thinks I know something. He's going to ask me a question. And part of me loves questions. Part of me dreads them because I'm just thinking, like, I don't know. So I was at work the other day, and a guy said, so I get a Bible question for you. I think, you know, stump the chump. He's going to play. So he was like, no, right? Real, you know. So I said, like, okay, go ahead. He said, why did Satan want Moses' body? And he's, you know, talking about the book of Jude. And I'm like, what a great question that I have no idea. I said, I know people hypothesize, you know, because he could reanimate and use it for an object of, he said, that's what I was thinking of, you know, some sort of, and I thought, like, other than that, I mean, he'll have it, one of his demons get it up going about, and he can give them all kinds of false stuff, or they could, you know, make a statue of me and fall down and worship it. I mean, there was hardly anyone more venerated than Moses. But I mean, that was a really good question. But like, people ask me these questions, and I'm like, I don't know. I'm just a guy, right? So I'm always praying. And by the way, I think I hear the question better because people don't always ask the right questions. Have you noticed this? They don't ask the question they need to be asking. Answer the question that they should be asking. Just, I know it sounds cheeky. You're so dumb, you don't even ask the right question. I wouldn't even say that to somebody, obviously, but I am thinking, like, that's so the wrong question. Why don't you ask it? And I answer the question they should be asking anyway, sometimes. So he cries to the Lord. I think when you're over your skis, cry to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. How come I didn't think of that? Just grab this branch, throw it in the water. Oh, it's fine now. Oh, delicious water. I think it speaks to the cross. I think all wood, and this is debatable. Okay, not everyone sees this way. I think all wood in Scripture, something like this. The bitter water made sweet. Everything is sweetened by the cross. So you come to a bitter time in your life, you're going to heaven. Jesus died for your sins. Okay, we got tough skating for this season. Bitter things are happening, but at the end, like death of a loved one. Oh, what tears us up more than someone we love dying? I'm not cavalier towards those things. Hey, see you in the morning. It's far better than, we don't mourn like those who have no hope. Oh, children, we do not. The bitter is made sweet in the cross. I'm not saying all of a sudden, we're all happy now, but isn't that sweet? In the sweet by and by, we call it. When someone who you love has passed on, we have this wonderful reunion waiting us. Oh, that's sweet to my soul. I ain't got a whole lot of late greats there either. I ain't got a whole list of people up there. I don't. Not a whole lot of people that I know have died and gone to heaven. A few. And looking forward to that reunion, even then. I don't feel like I'm like, I remember a time when it was just me and everyone else was alive and I was thinking, oh man, I don't even know anybody in heaven, like Moses and stuff, but I don't even know him. It's not like we've met officially. I may have read about him and stuff. Hey, I read your books. They'll say, oh, cool. That's it, now I'm out. I get nothing else. I mean, but think, you know, some have gone before us. It's because of the cross. It changes like everything, doesn't it? I think that's the bitter made sweet. for my thinking, because the wood that's applied, I think it, you showed him a tree. Jesus died on the tree. Remember that. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Who proved who? God's proving the children of Israel. He's testing them. He won't tempt us. He doesn't tempt people, but he does try us. He does test us. Why? So now don't fall into this. Don't be a Reuben, fall into this. What is God trying to find out by testing us? Don't fall into the obvious trap here. What's he finding out about us? Nothing. Obviously, God doesn't find out. Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know you were like that, Adam. He knows exactly what I'm like. He knows what you're like. We find out a lot through these difficult seasons. We find out that I ain't got much to offer, and God is faithful, and God is good, and God is mighty, and God can do incredible things. And that's really very, very important. You don't have that. You don't have anything. Oh, I'm just going to bootstraps and vigor, and I'm just going to attack this head on and whatever. And he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Let's camp out here just for a minute or two. Do you guys remember back in, I think it was the 90s, might even been the 80s, there was a book, None of These Diseases. I think it was written by a Catholic priest. I'm not exactly sure. I'm only going by memory. And it was none of these, and we all glommed onto it. I say we all, a lot of us, I don't think me personally. And the whole idea was like, you know, if you obey the Lord, we don't get no disease, and we don't get no sickness, and we don't, you know, and all that stuff, because of this verse. Listen, everyone who this verse came to, they're all dead. Well, not Moses, not Caleb and Josh. No, they're all dead. All of them, okay? There's no, God promised Israel that they wouldn't have any diseases of Egypt if they kept all his commandments. That's what this means, okay? And I think God makes a distinction between us and them. We don't accidentally get sick, okay? God lets things into our lives and things like this. I think we would do well to eat correctly, eat healthy. I think we do well to exercise, get plenty of sleep, drink plenty of fluids, you know, don't do crazy stuff, right? Don't ingest weird chemicals and drugs and excessive amounts of ice cream and alcohol and tobacco, and that's probably not a good idea, all right? And then take care of yourself, really work at, and you're still going to die. You get that, right? Nobody gets out of here alive. Now, absenting the rapture, I mean, accepting the rapture, I don't know if any one of us are going to die. I think the rapture is pretty close. I mean, I don't know if you guys know about what's going on, especially these days. And just listen to Amir Sephardi and J.D. Farag. You see them all on Golan Heights there? You guys are watching the right things. That's very good. Ezekiel 38, is that today, tomorrow, next week, a month from now? Could happen literally anytime. For the first time in my life, okay, I don't know if we understand how remarkable this is. We used to talk about stuff like this, and some would say, you know, you got Russia. It was always the Soviet Union that say, you know, we got the Soviet Union, and then you have Iran. There's the major players, and you got Turkey, and I'm like, Turkey? Wait, with Russia? You mean you got the Eastern Bloc and a NATO country? That doesn't even make sense. I couldn't make that make sense. The scripture said it. I knew at some juncture it was going to happen. But now we see all the chess pieces in the just in the exact place where they have to be. Incredible. Who saw that? Well, Ezekiel did. 2,500 years ago. About 2,500 years ago. Incredible. All the players are in place. So absent that, like I say, the rapture could happen at any time. Plan for long term, but live like today's your last day. You know, we know, occupy till I come, and the run up to the rapture, run up to the end times, what's our life supposed to look like? Go like a crazy person. I don't think you have that much time left. Don't hold anything back, all out sprint for the finish line, because I think it's so close. I wouldn't tell you that, but I didn't think so. If enough, I'm 80, 100, 200 years off, all of us are going to die. So this, none of these diseases, you're going to live forever kind of thing. That was the whole premise of that. And so many of us bought into that. So many of the church, I should say, at that time. And this was the big verse. You can still get that book, I'm sure, you know. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Having said that, does God heal us? Yes. 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 Ask. I think you have not because you ask not. I've been here since like a lot of cold and flu seasons. People come up and get prayer all the time. No. I never turned anyone away. Well, I just got a cold. I don't want to bother you. It's prayer. It's what we do. We love to have the opportunity to pray for people. Just going to tough it out? Okay. It's your prerogative, I guess, but my whole thinking is like, ask. He might do something really cool, like heal us or something. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And even these people here, now they didn't keep his statutes and his commandments all the way, but he's making a difference between Egypt and his people. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now, I just want you to end with this one more word. So you went through the dry season? Did you struggle through that? Waters were bitter, made sweet by the cross, and there was a season where that was just, it was very tough. That was really tough sledding. Oh, man, I'm so glad I'm through that. Now what? Palm trees, oases, refreshment, because that's how God is. It's not in like every day is this monstrous like, and we're just like fighting for our lives and trying to survive and trying to, we have those seasons where like things are really hard. But God knows, because I think those are the growth times too. I remember some things in my life that was really, really insurmountably difficult. It just tore at my heart and just, and those are really good times of prayer. Well, everything's going good now. I got plenty of health. I got friends. I got influence. I got some scowl. I'm just doing good. Thank you very much. And everything's going great. And no growth. I mean, it's like the tough times are the times where you're really kind of like when you don't know God is all you need until you come to the place where God is all you have. And I think we all have to learn that. He doesn't torture us. He's not a sadistic. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He brings us through growth times, and they're hard times generally. And what after that? There's a time of just refreshing and filling back up and drawing close and just that rejuvenation, getting our batteries recharged, because he knows we need that. There's a Sabbath every week because it's what he's prescribed. That's who he is. He knows we just can't go and go and go forever. So he's a good God. And here, 12 wells of water. Thank you very much. 70 palm trees. Cool. I mean, again, that's supposed to still be there. If you've watched that Bob Cornuke video, it shows it. It's like wow. Anyway. Things never change there, I guess. Well, I mean, we're talking about something. This is 4,000 years ago. But only 4,000, not billions and billions, in case you're wondering. Okay, let's pray. We'll be excused. Lord, we thank you for the time and the word. And Lord, we've come to understand that you're a good, loving, heavenly Father, and you love to bless us, and you love to give us good things, and you're mighty. And those who would stand against you, that's a foolish enterprise. Lord, we thank you that you've taken us from that team and put us into the marvelous light of your Son. We thank and praise you for this great salvation that's ours. All you've done in our lives, We just stand in awe of how good you are and how good you've been to us. Thank you, Lord. Keep these lessons. I mean, we'll go through these things and help us to, as we go through our wilderness wanderings, Lord, help to keep these lessons close to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.